Thank you, musicians, for leading us in worship this morning. Thank you, Robin and Levi, for coming and sharing a report from the field to us this morning. It's an awesome thing to think through. This church, Emmanuel Bible Church, was planted in 1937. In 1942, it sent out its first missionaries, and ever since then, it has been sending out and supporting missionaries. And in my office, there is a growing pile of Bibles that have been translated into languages where they did not have a Bible already. And I could have brought that in here this morning, but it's encouraging to know that there's another New Testament, 100% completed, 75% checked, ready to be finished. It's just an incredible thing. And that'll have, God uses his word to do his work, and so that will have lasting and eternal impact. It's incredible. If you you have a Bible, I trust it in your lap, and or on your phone or on your tablet, take that out and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We are in week 3 of a series through this book. We are in week 3 of a 10-week series, so we're about a third of the way through. And we find ourselves in the second chapter, the second paragraph of this letter. As I mentioned on week 1, this book only takes about 10 to 15 minutes to read, so I have been encouraging you to read the book, and I trust that you're doing that. If you and I will read it together as we make our way through this sermon series, we as a church will be most blessed as we regularly take in God's living, powerful, and effective word. As I was thinking this past week, it's interesting to have a copy of this letter in our own language and in our own possession. Just thinking through when this letter, when Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, it arrived in town and it was read at church. And at the end of the service, people didn't go home with it. Now there's only one copy of it. And it's not like they went down the hall and said, well, let's make copies of this and you can all take it home and read it and study it this next week. No, they had one copy and it was printed out. And it would have been left at the church, and a scribe would have taken that and begin to make meticulous handwritten copies. And slowly over time, that they would have a copy of their own. But we are blessed to have a copy of this scripture in our language and accessible to us. And I pray that we might not become complacent because of that, because of our access to it. But as you find your place in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, let me get your minds engaged this morning. Undoubtedly, you've heard about the married couple who, after several years of marriage, went into marriage counseling. They went to see a marriage counselor. They did that because the wife, after many years, after much cajoling and coaxing, finally convinced her husband to go see a counselor together with her. He didn't see any need for it. He didn't perceive any problems, but he finally reluctantly decided to go along. Upon arrival to the counselor, of course, asked, well, what brings you here? Why are you here to see me? What help might I be able to provide you? And of course, the husband doesn't know why he's there, and so he looks to the wife, and so the wife speaks up, and she says, well, he never tells me that he loves me. And the husband, hearing this, he's incredulous at the wife's accusation, and he turns to her, and he says to her, I told you at our wedding ceremony that I loved you. And I meant it then, and I haven't changed my mind. And of course, the point of that fictitious story is there are some things that we need to hear again and again and again. There are things that we know to be true, but we simply needed to be reminded, or we need to be reminded of them regularly. Saying, I love you to a spouse is something that ought to be repeated continually. The wife knows it, but she needs to hear it. The husband knows it, but he needs to hear it. Frequently, just being reminded of what we know is not wasted information, but most often is very helpful. And quite frankly, if you want to be honest with yourself, we come to church for that purpose. Very infrequently do we hear something we did not know. We've come to be reminded of something we already know to be true because we need to hear it again and again and again. And what's shared this week will need to be shared again next week because we simply need to hear it. Now, with that thought in mind, if we turn our attention to the second paragraph of Paul's letter, in the first paragraph, Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, and he says to them, hey, I know that God has chosen you because I see the evidences of grace in your life. I see the evidence of Christ in your life, and they were greatly encouraged by hearing their testimony again from Paul. In the second paragraph, which is our second chapter, he says, I see the evidence of Christ in you. I see the evidence of grace in you. In the second paragraph, he could say, I see the evidence of Christ in my own life, because he begins to speak biographically. But as he's speaking biographically, we notice as we read it, very simply, we notice these things. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, for you yourselves know. Chapter 2, verse 2, as you know. Chapter 2, verse 5, as you know. Chapter 2, verse 9, for you remember. What do you remember? What you've seen, what you've experienced, what you know. Chapter 2, verse 10, you are witnesses. Chapter 2, verse 11, for you know. As we look at that second paragraph, translated into English, it's about 10 sentences. Six times in 10 sentences, Paul refers to them something that they already know. Apparently, Paul feels it's very important for them to remember something. What is it that he wants them to remember? And why is it so important that they remember it? Well, let's just simply read the text with that in mind and see if we can make it out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. We'll read down to verse 12. For you yourselves know, brothers, what do you know? That our coming to you was not in vain. It was not a waste of time or a waste of effort. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal, our message, does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. In other words, our message wasn't dumb, dirty, or deceptive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, for you know, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked our fingers to the bone. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I will pause in our reading right there. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into our message this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would remind us this morning of what we know, that you would remind us of truth, and that we would be greatly encouraged, that you would be honored, and that your people would be built up. For this, we need your grace. We ask you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In my meditation of this text, and I'm going to go through this rather quickly this morning, as quickly as I can, there are two things that I think Paul reminds the Thessalonians of, that he wants them to remember. Two things. First, this. He says to them, and this is my paraphrase, remember how comfortable we were sharing the good news with you amidst great conflict. Now, some of you would say, well, the translation uses the word, remember how bold we were or how courageous we were, when it refers to Paul and Silas and Timothy coming to the Thessalonians and communicating the gospel to them. I've intentionally used the word comfortable because I think it best encapsulates what's being said here. Paul, Silas, and Timothy have come to Thessalonica, and they had peace, and they had courage, and they had confidence to communicate to them a message that caused them to be abused, beaten up, and thrown in prison in the prior town. They've come to the Thessalonians with the very same message, and they're somewhat expecting the same results. Now, many of you would have no interest in coming up here and speaking publicly this morning. You wouldn't be very comfortable with it. How would you feel about going somewhere and communicating a message that probably got you stripped naked in public, beaten, and thrown in prison? How many are you going to be comfortable with doing that? You got to think that through. The fact that they are so comfortable repeating a message that got them shamefully treated and beat up down the road, and they're comfortable doing it, is it's pretty powerful. Powerful enough that Paul points it out and causes them to remember it all over again. The second thing that I think about is, what is it about their message? They come to town and they simply communicate a message. What is it about their message that causes them to be shamefully abused and treated poorly and thrown into prison? There's something about the message itself that provokes joy, ecstatic joy in some, and aggressive violence in others. This message that they're communicating is not benign. It gets to the heart of people's emotions, and to the heart of their will, and to the heart of their heart, the center of their affection. It generates some results, joy in some, violence from others. So let's think that through. Why does this message they deliver everywhere create such conflict? Why do people receive it with life-altering joy while others reject the message with aggressive violence? Why is this so polarizing? Well, I don't have time to share with you the entire message that they communicated. They shared this message in Philippi. They've now come down to Thessalonica. They have the exact same message they're going to communicate. If you want to know the message they communicated everywhere, just this afternoon, read the book of Romans. Because that's the message they communicated everywhere they went. They wrote it out and they sent it to the Romans because they hadn't been there yet, and the message went ahead of them. So if you want to know the message, just go read the book of Romans this afternoon. But let me just share some brief bullet points as we think through, why does this message so polarizing? Why do some people receive it with great joy and other people receive it and they get violent toward the messengers? Well, let's think it through. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they come to town and they say, there is a God and we are accountable to him. There is a God and we are accountable to him. Now, if you don't want to have a God to be accountable to, you're not going to like the message. Everyone who hears the message, when they come to town and say, there is a God and we're accountable to him, he has created us, everyone who hears the message is a worshiper. There are no non-worshippers in the crowd. If you are dissatisfied with the God that you are worshiping, and everyone's a worshiper, if you're dissatisfied with the God that you're worshiping because he's either empty or powerless or meaningless, you might be ready to hear about this God they're proclaiming. And if you believe this God whom they're proclaiming, you would shift your allegiance to this God who really is, and you would find your joy and purpose and meaning in him. But on the other hand, if you have carved out for yourself an existence by controlling the God that you worship, the God that you have imagined, or the God that you've created, and you don't want the object of your worship threatened or jeopardized or marginalized, you're not going to like their message when they show up and say, there is a God and you're accountable to him and I'm here to tell you who he is. Paul, Silas, and Timothy come to town and they say, there is a God and we're accountable to him and this God can be known because he's revealed himself. He's revealed himself in creation and in time and in history, and most recently he's revealed himself in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because God has revealed himself, he can be known. And because God became one of us in the person of Jesus Christ, he's relational and we can relate to him. He's knowable and relational. And if Jesus is God, then all the other gods are not God. And all the other temples and worship centers around town where the non-gods are worshipped are worthless and meaningless at best and wrong and deceptive at worst. For some people hearing this news, they're going to be upset. They're going to be disturbed because the God they've imagined and the God that they've been worshiping is being described as a non-God. And the God who is, the God who exists, has revealed himself in the person of Jesus, and he is God. Now, for some people hearing the news, they're going to embrace the message. And they're going to believe. And they're going to turn from idols, as it says in chapter 1. They're going to turn to idols to serve the true and living God. And they're going to place their faith in Jesus Christ. And this is going to become the beginning of a whole new life marked with joy. We see it in chapter 1, verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, the power to convert a soul, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. There are some who are going to hear about God, and they're going to believe in Jesus Christ, and they're going to be related to God who is, the God who exists, and this is going to be a whole new life for them, and their joy is going to be found in God. For others who are committed to their non-God, and must therefore defend their non-God, so that they might justify their meaningless worship of a God who isn't, this is going to be a cause for war. For their God to win their day, their God must be defended. And they will rise to defend their God or their non-God. But for Paul, Silas, and Timothy, their message is, the God who is the God who has come and who is coming again. And he has won the day through his death and resurrection. For Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they could say, the God who is and the God who is one, he doesn't need defending. He simply needs to be declared. And they're simply declaring God's existence and his victory through the person of the risen Jesus Christ. Their comfortability comes from not having to defend a God who is victorious and who is powerful and who is able to defend himself. Now, according to Paul, this is all very important to remember. Remember how comfortable we were sharing good news with you amidst great conflict. Paul, Silas, and Timothy come to town. The message they're comfortable with because the message isn't their own. It didn't come from them, and it's not concerning them. The message is from God, and it's about Jesus. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy are simply delivering the mail and sharing the news and spreading the truth. And how people respond to the message, that's between them and God. And God can defend his own honor, and God can properly handle everyone who responds to the message. Those who believe God and take God at his word and trust in Jesus Christ, turn from idols and trust in Jesus, God will gladly adopt them as his very own children and bring them into his family and begin to set them straight. He will set them straight, and he will be setting them straight. Those who reject the message, God is able to be patient with them, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to the knowledge of the truth and to repent. God can be patient with them, and God can also reserve judgment for those who deny the gospel and disobey the truth. Therefore, Paul, Silas, and Timothy are completely comfortable delivering a message that got them beat up in the prior town. They can be completely comfortable delivering the message because it didn't originate with them, and it's not about them. It's from God. It's about Jesus. It's for the hearer, and they're simply free to deliver it. Some will reject the message, and when they do, they'll be violent about it. Some will receive the message, and when they receive the message, their lives will be marked with joy, the joy of the Holy Spirit, as they come to the knowledge of the truth, trust in Jesus Christ, and center their lives on God himself. Paul says, I want you to remember that. I want you to remember how comfortable we were sharing this message. The second thing Paul wants them to remember is this. Remember our conduct among you as we deliver to you the message. Remember not only the message, and not only remember how comfortable we were sharing this message with you, but remember how we conducted ourselves among you as we delivered this message. Well, how did they conduct themselves? If we read back in that paragraph, we would discover that they conducted themselves as people approved by God to be entrusted with the message. That's how they conducted themselves. Men approved by God to be entrusted with a message. Specifically, what was their conduct? Well, he tells us there in the paragraph. He says they didn't flatter people to get into their wallets. They didn't flatter people to get into their wallets because they weren't delivering the message for money. You know, you can make a lot of money in the ministry. Not here. I hear, no. You've been very gracious and kind to our family for 20 plus years. But you know, you can make a lot of money in the ministry. Some of the wealthiest people in Africa are the preachers. Some of the wealthiest people in South America are the ministers. Some of the wealthiest people in this country are the ministers. Wonder how they would do if the money dried up. See, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they come and they said, we delivered you a message and we were comfortable doing it. We might get beat up by it, but we're going to do it anyways because the message is from God, about God, and we weren't flattering you guys because we weren't after your money. I want you to remember that. They also say they didn't seek people's approval. They were only concerned that they were faithful to deliver the message that God would have them to deliver. They weren't after people's approval. Why? Because they had God's approval. And that's what mattered to them. Matter of fact, they say God tested them. And they passed the test. How do they know they passed the test? Because they desired Jesus more than anything, including their own safety. Jesus would be their message, for he was the best news ever. And they had believed on Jesus, and they were related to Jesus, and had been made right with God. Not at all ashamed to share the message. They weren't into it for money. They didn't flatter people because they didn't want people's money. They were also didn't seeking people's approval. They were faithful to God because they had his approval. They were not demanding. They were not demanding like some would think they would be. After all, they're delivering a message from God. Couldn't they make demands? No, they weren't demanding. Instead, they were gentle. They were affectionate. They were selfless and self-giving. They used the illustration in here. They said, we were like a nursing mother taking care of its baby. Now, that's pretty intimate. That's pretty gentle. And that's how Paul describes his ministry. When we came and delivered the message to you, we weren't making demands. No, we were like a gentle mother nursing his child. We were also like a father coaching and encouraging along a little kid. That's how we conducted ourselves among you. They go on to say they were hardworking, which they were. They were also holy, righteous, and blameless. You know what that means? They lived exceptionally good lives before those people. So much so that the people who heard the message would see the message in their lives. And that message was so remarkable because they were living the good life. They were the perfect vision of the good life because they were following Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Thessalonians not only embraced the message, but they followed the messengers and became imitators of them. Now, you see, you got to think this through. The aim of their communication and the aim of their conduct was not to win converts. That's not why they went to Thessalonica, to win converts. The aim of their communication and the aim of their conduct was not to win converts, but the aim was to please God. That makes all the difference in the world. That's even why they would be comfortable sharing the message. Because their aim wasn't to attract people, but it was to please God. And in pleasing God, God can defend himself, and God can take care of himself, and God can take care of them, the messengers. God is the source of the message, and God is the aim of the message. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were comfortable sharing the message, and their conduct was consistent with the message, and those who received the message would find their unending happiness in God himself, just as the messengers had. So as we look at this paragraph, because of their comfortability, their courage, their confidence, and comfortability, and because of their integrity of conduct, Paul could say, the message we delivered to you was without error. And it was pure. And it didn't come with any hidden motives or agenda. We just came to you straight up desiring to please God and delivering a message that was for you to hear. All of this is very worth remembering, according to Paul. Let's think through this practically. Some of you might like, okay, well, this is a message from Paul to the Thessalonians, and he's talking about himself and his comfortability sharing the message and his conduct. Well, what does this mean for you and me? Well, let's think it through briefly, and we'll wrap this up. This letter is from a church leader, a pastor, a church planter, and it's delivered to church people, to those who receive the message. You all, as church people, have freed up myself and a few other guys to lead you in the Word of God. That's what you expect of us, or at least that's what you ought to be expecting of us. You have said, we don't want you working in secular employment. We want to free you up by compensating you for your labor. We want to free you up so that you might lead us in the Word of God. So let's think this through and personalize it. As I'm reading this paragraph, I am reminded of the truth. It is utmost importance that God's messengers, those who speak the Word of God to you, keep God's approval at the center of their lives, and not people approval at the center of their lives. Keeping God's approval at the center not only secures our happiness and comfort and courage, but it keeps the message free from error and mixed motives and hidden agendas and humanistic impurities. Ministers of the Word who are concerned for crowd approval, they're after particular ratings. Want a big audience, want a lot of people liking me. Ministers of the Word who are concerned for crowd approval will alter or dilute or change the message to suit their hearers instead of being faithful to God and God's Word. And when that happens, everyone loses. Everyone loses. So let me just say it this way, saying it briefly. Not more I could share. I'm trying to be as concise as I can. For me, I am reminded of something I know to be true. And here's what I'm being reminded that I know is true from this passage this week. Here it is. You ready for it? I'm not here for you. I'm here for God. And because I'm here for God, I'm here for you. And that's how it must work. And if that gets inverted, it gets messy. I'm not here for you. I'm here for God. Because I'm here for God, I'm here for you. And I will share with you not only the message, but my own life. Because I know your greatest happiness won't come from me. Your greatest happiness will be found in God himself. So I'll deliver to you God's word, so that you might know him and believe him and be related to him and enjoy him today and tomorrow and forever. So I'm not here for you. I'm here for God. And because I'm here for God, I'm here for you in ways that I couldn't be otherwise. This message not only applies to church leaders who speak the word of God, this message also applies to all of you who seek to be an ambassador for God in the context where you are. If God's approval falls below people approval in your own heart, in other words, if you are more concerned with what people think of you than what God thinks of you, if that's true, then you will be unhappy, unstable, insecure, ineffective, and self-centered. That's just true. And I could run all that down. If you're more concerned with what people think of you than what God thinks of you, you will be unhappy because you will constantly be seeking other people's approval. And that changes like shifting sand. You will be unstable because you'll be constantly tossed around by people's opinions, which change every day. You'll be insecure because when God isn't the center of your story, you or something else will be the center of your story, and there's nothing big enough to take God's place. You will be ineffective because your word and communication will always be your word and not God's word, and it will need constant changing to adapt to the changing culture. God-centeredness is huge for the minister and for God's people, for their own happiness in him, and for God to be glorified in their life. This is why we say this at Emmanuel. We say it all the time. Our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure. That's the first line. Our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure. Is God hard to please? He's not hard to please. How do we please God? By believing his word. Our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure by believing his word and doing his will in the power that he provides us as we trust in him for the praise of his glory. God first in all things. So here's the point of the message that we need to remember. The message of the gospel, the message from God concerning Jesus, the message of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel, the good news from God concerning his son is such good news for us personally that it has moved the eyes of our heart from ourselves to him. With God and Christ and his message at the center, because it is the very best and most revered in our life, we have become real people who glorify God and are secure and satisfied in our souls as we live out our purpose of knowing God, glorifying God, enjoying him, and sharing everything we have in him with others. I don't know about you, but I need to hear that again and again and again. Like a husband saying to his wife, I love you. She needs to hear that regularly. I need to hear the gospel regularly. I need to hear of its profound effect regularly, and I need to be centered on God first. I need to hear that every week. To have God's approval. Do you have God's approval? I have God's approval. Why? Because of what Christ has done on my behalf. It's where my approval with God is found. And I've trusted in Jesus Christ, and I've been joined to Jesus Christ. To have God's approval and to be entrusted with this good news is the best thing in all the world. And when I'm settled in on God and God first, it settles me, it centers me, and it frees me to serve others without restraint. I can do it quite comfortably with confidence and boldness. Well, there's a lot more we could say because as a church, we're looking for a pastor. We shared a couple weeks ago, one of our pastoral staff, Pastor Alex, has resigned and he's taking a lead pastor role out in Pennsylvania. You know, for him to go there, he better go there God first. Because if he goes there to please that crowd, if he goes there to please that church, they'll chew him up and spit him out and they'll all lose. Because he won't make them happy. Alex, are you here? Alex won't make them happy. He needs to hear that. Alex won't make them happy. God will and God can. So if he goes for God first, he'll serve them best. Now the same is true for us. We're looking for a new pastor. We, one of our pastoral staff has resigned and left. We as elders have been meeting, and this week we hope to finalize a kind of a job description and begin a search for a new pastor. What is of utmost importance? What we just studied this morning. What Paul is saying, I want you to remember this, guys. Remember how comfortable I was sharing the message with you, even though I knew it was going to be conflictual. Remember how I lived among you for your sake, for God and for your sake. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, your word is powerful and effective. It's true and it's straight, and it's honest and trustworthy, and it's good. In your word, you communicate all that you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Remarkable. We are sinners separated from you, and you loved us and set your affection upon us, and you gave us a gift, and the gift was yourself, and the gift was your son. And receiving your son, we have you, and all that you give, you have enriched us in every way. Father, we need to hear of your grace and kindness and love and benevolence to us. We need to hear it every Sunday. We need to hear it every day. But Father, not only are you glorified in it, but we are freed up to serve others well, loving you first. Father, we thank you for your word. Continue to use your word to do your work in our lives. We ask for this kind of grace in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been good to be together. I know we've gone over. God bless you for persevering. Tonight we meet at 5 o'clock and we'll enjoy all of our classes. Have a great afternoon. You are dismissed.